12 this morning, again. Luke chapter number 12. And we started talking last time about the divisions of this chapter. We saw the rejection of the Lord in chapter 11 became the basis for the Lord's teaching here. He's going to depart, and he wants us to occupy until he comes. And so he warns us of five snares in Luke chapter 12. I'll go over those real quick with you here. And there's two more to discuss today. First of all, we've got the snare of hypocrisy, verses 1 to 3. The snare of the fear of man in verses 4 through 7. The snare of unfaithfulness to Christ was in verse number 8 through 12. Today we'll see the snare of covetousness, verses 13 to 21, and the snare of anxiety, verses 22 to 30. And then we'll go a little bit further in this chapter after that. Now, we did talk about hypocrisy last time. The Lord warned us about hypocrisy. And that is trying to appear to be something that we are not. Then he warned us about this matter of fearing men rather than fearing God, because men may be able to kill the body, but God has the power to either take the eternal soul to heaven or to cast it into hell, so we ought to be concerned about eternal things. And then we talked about that snare of unfaithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Lord wants us to openly confess him before men and not try to get through life as a secret disciple of Christ. All right, so this morning we'll take a look at the snare of covetousness in great detail. If you were here Monday night, some of this stuff is going to sound awful familiar, because that was the topic Monday night, rather. And then we'll talk about the snare of anxiety. All right, in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, the Lord says that the next snare you need to watch out for is this matter of covetousness. Again, this runs from verse 13 down to verse number 21. Bible says, "And one of the company," in verse 13, "one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness." Okay, that is a desire to get earthly material possessions. Beware. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Aren't those great words? The wonderful words. "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Or to refute the modern theology that you see on bumper stickers in many cars in America today, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I got more cars than you. I've got a bigger boat. I got a bigger plot of land. I've got a bigger house than you. I've got a bigger bank account. So what does that mean? You're going to be able to afford a more expensive funeral too. That's all the good it's going to do you. That is not real life. And verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Okay, nothing wrong with that. "And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. He had so much that he didn't even have room for it all. But he was covetous." Now Jesus, notice he didn't condemn him for being so fruitful. He didn't condemn him for being so prosperous. He did not condemn him for having so much. What condemned the man is that he wanted to hold on to all of that. That's what got him. 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay? So is he. Okay, what? What's the reference to that? Is he? It's thou fool. Okay? Well, let me quickly give you the Bible definition of a fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know what a fool is? The fool is a man who sees that paycheck as being all his own, and he doesn't figure God into it. The fool is a man that sees that 24-hour day as being all his own, and he gives no time for God. The fool is a man who sees his whole life as the pursuit of his own pleasure, his own happiness, his own gain, and he refuses to live his life for God. And Jesus said, if that's how you're living your life, you're a fool. Because you could die tonight and leave all this earthly stuff behind and then step into eternity and notice you didn't bring any of that stuff with you. You got nothing. And there's nothing that you were laying up there in heaven either. How about that? If we went around the room and I said, who is greater, you or God? I'm sure you'd all say God is greater. And then we'd think that we were doing something great when we give ourselves 90% of our money and we give God 10% of it. That's kind of a strange way to show how great you think God is, isn't it? We give God 1 or 2 hours on Friday morning, Friday afternoon, and we give ourselves the whole rest of the week. But God, he's number one. He's the best. We read a chapter of the Bible before we watch 6 hours of Hollywood. But God, he's number one with us. He's the greatest. You know what Jesus said? You're making the same mistake that rich man made. You're using your life, using your strength, using your health, using your possessions, all for yourself. And all you're considering is this world and this life. And you need to take God into account. You need to take God into consideration. Those children, you know what they want? They want you to go out in the yard and play with them. And that's fine. That's wonderful. You ought to go out and play with your children. You know what they want? They want you to spend some time with them around the house. And that's great if you can. If you do, you ought to spend some time with them around the house. You'd better also spend some time teaching them this Bible. Amen. That family, oh, you like to get together, do things as a family. Well, part of those things as a family, they better be serving the Lord as a family. Amen. Now, Jesus said here, this man, he wasn't a fool because he was rich. Obviously, he was not a stupid man. He knew how to make money. He knew how to prosper in this life. But he did not take into account Almighty God. And as well as the brevity, the shortness of this life. This life, man, it's passing. I snap my fingers. It's passing. And then it's going to be gone. Verse number 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. If you could spend some time watching farm animals, they would teach you a lot. If you watch those cattle out there in the field, you would see 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they're doing one of two things: looking for food to fill their belly, or looking for a shady place to sit down and rest. What do you expect? They're natural brute beasts. If you look at them, their body is so designed as to keep them always facing the earth, looking for food. That cow, he can't look up to heaven. he can lift his head enough to look to the left, look to the right. He might even be able to turn around and look behind him, but he's not going to be able to lift up his eyes to heaven. He's just a beast. And you know what's sad in our day and age is, as you go about your life out here in this world, wherever you are in this world, you know what's sad? You live among a race of beasts. Their eyes are in the earth, looking for something to fill their belly, or looking for a little pleasure and a little amusement, or a place where they can sit down and rest and have a good time. And it's been so long since they looked up to God to consider eternal things that you wonder if some of them could do it even if they had to. Did you know we live in a day and age where, this is strange, today we live, there are entire cities full of people that get affected so strongly when their favorite football or baseball team loses that city has to hire psychiatrists to come in and help the people to manage their manic depression. The doctor's offices during that time, they're overrun. Students miss their classes at school because they get so sick they can't make it to school. Men call up their bosses and say, I can't come into work. I'm so devastated. People actually contemplate suicide because their team lost a ball game. The poor ball players, you know, they're only going to make $6 million instead of $7 million. You know what that is? That's a whole nation of people walking around like cattle looking for a shady place to rest. Amen. You hear all over America nowadays, we got to change the government because they're selling us out. They're sending all those jobs down to Mexico. You heard a lot of that during Obama's time. And, you know, they're costing the American worker his future. No, they're not. When the American worker said, I won't work unless you pay me a lot of money, he sold his own future out. What's he doing? He's just like that cow out there. I mean, you ought to see those things, those cows. You put up a barbed wire fence around your nice property. You string that barbed wire as tight as you can. You have the best green pasture. You even put a big roll of hay out there for a nice snack. And those cows are out there stretching over that barbed wire, getting their neck over to try to get one blade of grass they see in the next yard, the next property. That's covetousness. That's a picture of covetousness. It's a picture of a person who just feels like, I don't have enough. I got everything I need, but I don't have enough. They're just not satisfied with what they've got. And you know what's happening out there everywhere? Everywhere you look, people are breaking their necks breaking up their marriages, breaking up their children, breaking up their health, trying to reach just as hard as they can to get a little bit more junk that they're going to end up leaving behind when they die. Now, honestly, hadn't God made you a little bit higher than a cow? Hadn't the Lord given you a little bit higher place in his creation than a beast of the field? There's more to life than filling your belly. There's more to life than just a shady place to sit down in the field. Jesus warned that before he came back, men would be rich toward themselves, not rich toward God. And I'm afraid we've fallen into that snare, especially in America. And so I just urge you this morning, I'll challenge you this morning to stop thinking temporally and begin thinking eternally. Look beyond this life on this earth. Stop thinking only of yourself. Start thinking about God. Because forever is a long time. And what you do in this short time down here on this earth determines that long time in the life to come. So we need to take these things very, very seriously. All right, the next warning from the Lord begins in Luke chapter 12, verse number 22. But you're going to notice that covetousness is still in the context of this part of the passage. So we'll talk about that first. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. It's kind of a difficult thing to honestly say, I am not going to worry about it. I'm not going to get upset about it. God is going to clothe me. God is going to feed me. And I'm just going to trust him to do it. It's very, very difficult to say that. And there's a reason why it's difficult to say that, because living in the wealth and the comfort and the prosperity that we've come to be accustomed to here in Kuwait, we have a very different idea of what we need as compared to what God says we need. We got this idea that a closet full of clothes is my need, when it may be one pair of trousers, one pair of shoes, and one shirt. We got this idea that when the freezer is full, and the cupboard is full, and the refrigerator is full, God has provided my need for food. God may think our daily bread, you know, just enough to get us through this 24-hour period, that's our need being met. See, a man is only poor when his desires exceed his possessions. One more time. A man is only poor when his desires exceed his possessions. If you can, as the Apostle Paul, if you can be content with such things as you have, if you can, as the Apostle Paul, say, I have food and I have clothing and that's all I want out of life, I am content. If you can say that and be honest about it, you'll never be poor. These people marching up and down the streets, demanding more money, more handouts, because they're living at the poverty level. They don't have any idea what they're talking about. Let those people go to Mozambique. Let them go to Somalia. Let them go to Calcutta. There might be a handful of people somewhere in America that are in real, genuine poverty. But there's not too many. And the Lord says here, first of all, the first thing I want you to consider before you begin to be covetous, before you begin to desire more than what I've given you, the first thing I want you to consider is this. What do you need? And do your wants exceed your needs? And if so, can you honestly live for the Lord Jesus Christ? If rather than being content with God and having your need, God having met your need, your days are occupied with trying to get more and more of the things you want, do you really believe that you can live for the Lord Jesus Christ that way? Okay, that's the first thing you have to consider. The second thing Jesus says is this. I am the Lord God of heaven and earth. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I am the Almighty. I, in Genesis 1, brought forth the light. I, in Genesis 1, made the sun, the moon, and the stars. I, in Genesis 1, formed plant life. In Genesis 1, I brought forth the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the creeping things. I, in Genesis 1, I didn't speak man into existence. I came down to planet Earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I knelt in the clay of planet Earth with my very hands, I formed and fashioned a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And I crowned him as the high point of my creation. And he said, if I care for the grass of the field, and I do, if I care for the fowls of the air, and I do, if I care for the lilies of the field, and I do, well, don't you know that I care for you? You're not a little part of my creation that I spoke into existence. You are the crowning achievement of my creation, formed and fashioned by my very own hands, given an eternal, everlasting soul. I mean, the grass of the field, that's thrown into the oven, and then that's the end of that. The fowls of the air, they fall to the ground, they die. That's the end of them. But you, you're eternal, you're everlasting. I made you to dwell with me forever. How can you worry? How can you doubt that I'm going to meet your need? If I meet the need of my lesser creation, you know I'm going to meet the need of my greater creation. And so the Lord says, let me provide for you. You serve me. Let me worry about meeting your need. You live the life that I've called you to live. Amen. So you say, but I'm a widow. God knows that. You say, I'm a single parent. God knows that. You say, I have a disability. You say, I have a physical problem that prevents me from doing this, doing that. God knows that. I bet you're better off than a raven. You may have a bad back, a bad knee, a bad arm, a bad leg. I bet you can get around better than a piece of grass stuck in the ground by its roots. You say, but I don't have an education. I don't have a lot of natural ability. I bet you got more sense than a raven. God takes care of them. He'll take care of you. Now, he talked about the hairs on our head. We talked about that last time. Now he talks about adding one cubit to our stature, how tall you are. And I've heard it said that there are, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it's been said that there's two things that really bother men, being bald and being short. And you know what Jesus said? He said, hey, you've got no control over whether that hair stays in your head or it falls out. You've got no control over it. You got no control over how tall or how short God made you. You can't do anything about it. Except maybe buy a pair of high heel shoes. And if you're a man, you're going to look kind of silly. But you know what he said? He said, you also can't do anything about getting yourself through this life. If you can't make yourself any taller, you can't do any of the other things. You know, the first thing they ask you when you go out and fill out a job application, they say height, hair color, eye color. You can't do anything about your hair. You can't do anything about your height. Date of birth, did you have anything to do with that? Let's face it, we're helpless. Say, not me, I take care of myself. Yeah, we'll see when they cut your electricity off. Well, I know how to grow vegetables. Yeah, and your neighbor knows how to steal them in the middle of the night, too. There's none of us that takes care of himself. There's none of us that preserves his own life. God Almighty does that. And so, you know, you can spend your whole life looking out for number one. And if number one is not Jesus Christ, you're going to waste your life. He said, look at that raven. Have you ever seen a raven's feathers turn gray because of worry? They're not worried about that. Have you ever seen one of the lilies of the field go into the psychiatrist just because it can't cope with life? They're not worried about a thing. You say, well, of course, they don't have any sense. Well, there you go. You're proving my point if you say that. Here we are, with all our sense and all our knowledge and all of our intelligence, and we're scared to death of what might happen tomorrow. Trust God. Let Jesus take care of it. You serve him, and he will meet your needs. And I believe that with all my heart. I really do. He says in verse number 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Well, I guess he was the richest man that ever lived. You ever read that book of Ecclesiastes? There isn't anybody living today with that kind of money. That kind of wealth. I mean, when he wanted to listen to music, he didn't put a record on the record player. He brought in a whole orchestra. You ought to read it. He wasn't fooling around with, you know, girlfriends, boyfriends. He had 1,000 women. No wonder he cracked up. That fella, why, you couldn't tell all the riches, all the wealth, all the money that guy had. And Jesus said, look out there at that little flower. That thing is more beautiful than Solomon on his best day. And that thing is only here for a few days, and then the heat of the sun burns it up, and that's it. It's gone. And he says, you are eternal, and you are everlasting. And one day, you'll be wearing fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, and gold embroidered garments that the Lord promised you. One day, you're going to be decked with jewels and gold and silver and precious stones given you by your Lord Jesus Christ. One day you'll wear crowns that Jesus Christ has given you for service. Why are you worried about having a new car that you can show off? Or that new house to show off? Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Serve God here and now. All that other stuff. Hey, if you need it, if it's something that you absolutely need when you get up there to heaven, I'm sure the Lord will give it to you. But I think once you see him face to face, you're going to realize that stuff means nothing to you. Amen. Someone asked one time, what kind of fruit do you think grows on those trees up there that are meat, or that are there, are there for meat in the Lord's kingdom? I don't know about you, but I hope it's bacon and pizza. but listen, I don't know everything there is to know about what's going to be up there in heaven, but I know this. Nobody that's ever been there was ever discontented. Amen? So instead of killing ourselves, trying to get a little bit more down here in this life, let's just live for Jesus down here. And whatever it takes to satisfy you, the Lord will sure enough give it to you up there in heaven. I believe that. Yes, I do. And then in verse 31, he gives the other side. He said, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're worried about a bigger building lot, and Jesus is going to give you a millennial kingdom. You're worried about about staying alive a few more days, and Jesus has given you eternal life. He said all these other things, it's a package deal. If you would put God first, you would get the other things. Some Christians got that. I think they got it figured out. There are ministries right now that put out thousands and thousands of dollars worth of gospel materials every single month, and they never have to get on the TV or the radio to beg for money so they can do it. How are they able to do that? Well, they do ask for money. It's just they don't ask men, they ask God. They get on their knees in prayer and ask God. And because they put him first, and because they do his work, what they need to get that work done, God, of course, is going to give it. Now, you know, in order to have a ministry like that, those church members, they have to pray every day for God to send them more workers, for God to pay those bills. And you'd just be amazed at how God does that when you trust him. That money comes in from places you never would have imagined. But you got to seek God's kingdom first. You put his work first, and he promised he'll take care of the rest. I believe it. I believe that will work for a family. I believe that will work for an individual. I believe that'll work for a church, and that's the Bible. If that's not true, then John 3:16 isn't true. But it is true. Then he said in verse 33, Luke 12:33. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there isn't any way around it. There's no escaping that truth from the Bible. There's no getting around it. If your treasure is down here, if your treasure is in the things of this earth, you are going to love and live for the things of this earth. There's no getting around it. That's what Jesus said. I think that makes it true. If your treasure is in heaven, if your time, your money, your strength, your heart, if it's invested in heaven, you're going to live for the things of heaven. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. And he said here, I want you to get a bag which does not wax old. It doesn't become old. Okay? This is interesting. Come back in your Bible to the book of Haggai. Haggai, chapter 1. That's easy to find because it's right after Zephaniah and right before Zechariah, right between the two Z's back there. Haggai chapter 1. Did you know if you got money hidden in a mattress or on your property somewhere, somebody can steal it? You knew that. So you wanted to play it safe. You put it in a bank. And the board of directors of that bank stole it. So Jesus said, I got a better idea. Why don't you start investing in some heavenly things? A bag without holes. Now listen to this description of a man that works for material things on the earth. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Do you ever get the feeling that the more money you make, the more money you spend? You ever get the feeling that the harder you try to get ahead in life, the further behind you fall? That's not a new problem. That was going on in Haggai chapter 1. They went out there, man, they worked. They worked hard. They got money. They put that money in the pocketbook. And there was a great big hole in the bottom of it. And that money fell right on through, right down to the ground. And you know what the Lord said? He said, I've got a better bag. I've got a better place to invest your time, your strength, your talents, your abilities. I got a better bag, and it's the things of God, heavenly things. Let me give you an up-to-date example. Here's a man, he loves God, and so he wants to serve God in the church services by singing beautiful solos that are a blessing to all of God's people. One day, this cheap woman catches that man's eye. And the next thing you know, the man, he's left his wife, he's left the church, starts shacking up with this ungodly woman, and instead of using his voice to praise the Lord, now he starts singing in these different clubs and lodges around town. And so the very voice that God gave him so that he could serve him is instead being used to make a buck out there in the world. You know what that is? You know what he did? He took what God had given him and he put it in a bag with a hole in the bottom of it, and he dropped it right down to the earth. Amen. Do you have a good, sound mind? Use it. Learn in this book. Do you have a good personality? Are you able to talk to people and deal with people? Don't waste your time trying to get them to vote for your favorite candidate. Tell them about Jesus. Amen. Have you got talents? You got abilities? You got time? Got strength? Use it for God. Put it in a bag that doesn't have a great big hole in the bottom. Amen. All right, back in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says in verse number 35, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." There was a preacher, he went to visit one of the families from his church one time. And when he got to their house, they were waiting for him. They saw him coming up the walk, up to the door. And so that when he knocked on the door, they said, "Just a minute, we're hiding all the beer and the cigarettes." And of course, they were only joking. But if somebody told you, that the rapture was going to take place in 1 hour, some of you would have to leave and try to get home real quick as you can to try to set some things in order, as though Jesus doesn't already know what's going on in your house. But he says, "I want you to be ready so that immediately you could welcome me if I showed up. Ready in a moment's notice to meet the Lord," because it's going to be just that way. Listen to this. This is fascinating. The monks in the Memorial Temple of Hangzhou, China, they have daily changed the bedclothes of a couch belonging to a miracle-working monk named Po Chi, because Po Chi promised, "I shall return," when he died in the year 514 A.D. For over 1,400 years, every single day, they have changed the sheets and the blankets on the couch where that man slept, because he said he was coming again, and they want to be ready when he comes. You say, what a sad thing for those pagans to be waiting for a false god. Yeah. I say, what a sad thing for Christians who are waiting for the true God, and they are not just that ready. Not expecting with the same anticipation our Lord, who said that he would come again. 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Okay, so kind of summarize here. Three things to anticipate. The kingdom in verse 32, the treasure, verse 34, and the return, verse 36. And three things we are to be doing. Waiting, verse 36, watching, verse 37, and working, we'll see in verse 34. Jesus is coming again. Are you working for him? He said to all his disciples, he said to all the believers, he said, "Where I am, there ye may be also." Okay, that's what he said. He said to those that were watching, waiting, and working, to them he said, "You will sit at a table with me and enjoy the banquet at the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now we'll all be up there. We'll all have a place in that kingdom. We'll all be happy that we're there. But some will have the blessed privilege above that which is afforded to others. The privilege of sitting and feasting with the Lord Jesus Christ at his banqueting table, watching, waiting, working when he comes. Okay, so he warned us about some things. Hypocrisy. Don't pretend to be watching, waiting, and working when you know you're not. That does not qualify. He warned about the fear of man. Don't let the oppression and the persecution of men cause you to quit. Keep on watching, keep on waiting, keep on working. Because if you quit, you don't qualify. He warned of unfaithfulness to Christ. You know, don't live for the Lord for so many years and then deny him and turn your back on him. You'll still have a place in the kingdom. That was settled at Calvary. But you won't sit at the table and feast with him if you're not watching, waiting, and working. He warned about covetousness. Don't forsake the service of the Lord to serve mammon and the things of this world. Don't let your heart be transferred from heavenly treasures to earthly treasures. Keep watching, waiting, and working, because it's those people who are going to sit and feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he warned about the matter of anxiety. Don't worry about world conditions. Don't worry about the affairs of this life. The Lord said, "I promise I'm going to meet your need. I will meet your need. You just keep watching. You just keep working. You keep waiting. Waiting for me until I come again." Amen. Turn to Colossians and we'll finish up with this. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse number 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ," are you saved? Then you're risen with Christ. Your eternal life has already been settled. You have a place in glory with the Lord. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, I've told you before, passion and affection are two different things. Passion is a strong desire for something seen, something you see, okay? It's real close to lust, okay? Passion is that feeling that you get when you were back in high school and you had a crush on that boy, a crush on that girl, and when you saw him walking toward you down the hall, you kind of fell apart and got all weak in the knees and nervous and hopeful that you'd become more than just friends. Okay, that's passion. a lot of Christians, they have a passionate love for the Lord. You know, they, in other words, they get in church, they sing those praises, they get all caught up and they hear the preacher preach and they get all excited to where they say, I'm going to go out and live for God. Okay, they got worked up by being in the presence of the preaching and the fellowship and all of that. But then they get up Monday morning, all of it's gone. It's all gone. That's passion. Okay, it was temporary. It was related to what they had seen with their eyes. But the Lord here, he's talking about affection. Affection is an abiding love, an abiding desire that stays just as strong when the person is absent as it is when they're present. It's loving the Lord just as much as if you were in heaven with him right now. Or if you're down here, the same love. It's loving the Lord just as much in a prison camp as it is as you would in the church house. It's loving the Lord just as much on your job as in the prayer closet at home. That's affection. And he says, I want your continual, constant love to be directed to Christ in heaven and not on the things on the earth. I put a lot more Bible references in your notes there. If you have time, it'd be a good idea to look at those. Verse number 3 says, for ye are dead. Okay, we know that intellectually. The Apostle Paul, he said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So that being known, what a silly thing to live our entire lives serving a corpse, serving this body of flesh. For ye are dead, and your life, your real life, is hid with Christ in God. Eternal life, that's what I've got. Everlasting life, that's what I've got. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So it's real simple. If you live for the things of this world, you are going to be worried about the things of this world being taken away from you. If you desire the things of this world, hey, take it from any millionaire you've heard of. Pick your millionaire: Vanderbilt, Rockefeller, Carnegie, Howard Hughes, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg. You know what they've learned by now? That you'll never, ever have enough. You'll never have enough. But if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, he will take care of all your other needs here and now. And what a great wealth of treasure you're going to find laid up for you when Christ appears to take you home to glory. Amen. So, brother and sister, we're just here for a little while. Let's make the best use of the mind, the strength, the talent, the time, the money that God has given us. Let's live for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for showing us how we ought to live this life, how to look at things in this life. Help us, Lord, here today to be able to stand back and see the whole picture, the long view, to see that this life down here, it's just a vapor, it's just a temporary thing, Lord, that's going to be here today, gone tomorrow, and then we'll be stepping out into eternity. Lord, help us to see how much more sense it makes to be living our lives for those eternal things, the things that you have said are the most important things we ought to be doing. And to look at everything in that perspective so that we will live our lives according to how you've instructed us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.